Good morning, everybody. This text this morning comes to us from Psalms in a section called the Psalms of Ascent. It's a story, the Psalms of Ascent, of Israelites moving from wherever they are towards Jerusalem for worship, for going up to the temple to worship, for festivals, for important ceremonies. And it's this time of wandering we see, and then here in Psalm 122, which is our text, they've finally come to Jerusalem. And there's this idea of, at last, we're home. As I read along, let's take that in mind of then what it means as we've been going through the service about being in God's presence, that God is with us. Okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean for my life now? So coming to us here from Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brother's sake and companion's sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for coming down towards us. Thank you for being with us, Lord. But, Lord, we struggle to understand what that is. We struggle what that is in our lives, in our week, Lord. Help this time for it be clear to us how to work that out, that knowledge that you are with us. By the presence of your Spirit, in the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. There's a lot of things I do enjoy about traveling. The different experiences you get, the different kinds of people you get to interact with and meet, different foods you can try. One of my favorite parts about traveling, specifically about traveling to another country, traveling overseas, one of my favorite parts is going through customs on the return journey. No, I don't mean that long line that you just slowly shuffle through. I'm not talking about that ominous overhanging threat that you might be pulled aside at any moment to be interrogated. I don't even mean that moment when you get to declare what you have with you. I'm talking about the moment once you've gotten through that horrible process, once you finally get through it and they've taken several seconds looking at you, looking at your picture, looking at you, and they finally stamp your passport and say, handing it back to you, "Welcome home." That to me is just a wonderful sigh of, I'm home. I've made it. I can't be kept back any longer. I'm home. Now, for some of you, maybe you don't quite have that experience in a customs with a customs agent. Maybe even your passport doesn't quite match what you consider home to be. Maybe going home is a hard process. But perhaps you can still connect with that moment of being, my travels have stopped, and I'm home. Maybe home to you is the person you're with at that time. Maybe home is that moment when you finally have that meal that you've been without for so long, and you just can't find anywhere else at all, and finally you have it before you. I think that feeling of homecoming, that feeling of rest, and just stopping of journeying, is what the psalmist is experiencing here in Psalm 122. That's this journey he's been on, as I mentioned before, in these prior psalms. That finally, he's in Jerusalem. His journey has ceased, and he is home because he's in Jerusalem. What's so special about Jerusalem? Jerusalem is where the house of the Lord is. The Jerusalem is where the temple is and where God's glory resides. And here, in God's presence, he can say, I'm home. I'm glad to go up to the house of the Lord. Now, the good news for us is we don't have to make pilgrimages all the way to Jerusalem to experience God's presence. The good news of the gospel is that God is with us now as his body, as this church. He's present with us in a really real and profound sense. So what does that mean then for our meetings here? What does that mean for our spiritual worship this morning? Well, it's a little harder to consider when it seems so mundane almost. But what it means is that the church is our home. And in many ways, this is our house. It's the Lord's house. And here, we're home. This idea that because God is present with his church, as we've been talking about and praising this morning, that God is present with us. Let's take that a little bit further. Because God is present with us, we're to treat church as our home. So then how do we do that? Well, I think the psalm lays out some interesting ideas of what it means to be home in the church. Because it often doesn't feel like it's home here. The psalmist helps us understand that in our home, we're supposed to enter with joy. In our home, we're supposed to dwell in unity. And in our home, we're to pray for peace. These ideas of joy, unity, and peace move through the psalm. And I want to walk through that this morning. So first, looking at this idea of entering with joy. Right away, in the first verse of the psalm, we're met with how happy the psalmist is to go up to the house of the Lord. Now, don't worry, it's not impious for you to ask what's so great about going up to the house of the Lord. Because, yeah, we don't feel that happy and that excited to get here in this basement every Sunday, do we? But I think we need to understand what the psalmist's understanding of the house of the Lord is. What does that mean to him if we're supposed to share in that kind of that joy, that kind of gladness? When you look at the preceding psalms, Psalms 120, Psalms 121, you hear the voice of someone who is exhausted, who's weary, and hanging on to the Lord for aid. Psalm 120, verse 1. Right away begins with, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." And Psalm 121 has this picture, this voice of a traveler who is looking for shade from the harsh sun, seeking not to be struck by the moon. And that is who the Lord is. He is your shade. He is at your right hand throughout this whole journey. And so here we get to Psalm 122. The end of this journey, the psalmist has finally reached the gates of Jerusalem. And his companions turn to him and say, "Let's go up." He has endured a very long travel time, a very long period of waiting. He's experienced trials, a harsh sun, the darkness of night. He's felt isolation, distress, and danger. And now at last, he can go up to the house of the Lord. It's over. He's home. When his companions say to him, "Let's go up," where are they at that moment? Their feet have been standing in the gates. They're right in the boundaries of Jerusalem, but they're not quite there yet. They're almost there. They can look up. They can see the temple up there, but they're not home yet. They're still in the gates. They're still going through customs, as it were. I remember a couple Christmases ago when Emma and I were still engaged. She was with her family in New Jersey. I was with my family here in Wisconsin. And after Christmas, I was going to fly to New Jersey to do some necessary wedding planning and celebrate New Year's. And so as I left to go to the Milwaukee airport, snow began to collect on the road. And as I stood at my departure gate, I looked at the window and watched more and more heavy, wet snow collect on the wings of my plane. And so I watched and waited as my departure time got pushed further and further back till it was canceled altogether. So after shuffling all the way down to the ticket desk, I was booked on a flight for the next morning, 7 a.m., right away. But it was still snowing and I wasn't going to be able to get home for the night. So I crawled up behind a large padded massage chair, the softest thing I could find, along with my travel backpack, and I curled up there under the bright lights of Mitchell International Airport, and I tried to sleep, where every hour I heard, "The local time is 2 a.m., and you're still awake." It's one of the most restless, exhausting nights of my life. But then, at 7 in the morning, I was at my gate again. I was on my plane, and finally, when the wheels were up, I knew I was going home. I was going to see my bride, who was very surprised to see how grumpy I looked seeing her. Now, I know we don't have that kind of relief, that kind of joy when we walk in here. And I'm not going to tell you that the answer is we need to smile more or get a better attitude, because that's just, I mean, we're Americans, we're good at that, and it's fake. That's not what I'm encouraging us to do. I don't think it's quite that we struggle with having the joy about coming into God's house, but I think we struggle with joy in general. I think we struggle with that because we are restless people. We do feel far from home. We're not joyful because I think we're restless after other things. Rather than seeing the peace of dwelling in the house of the Lord as a homecoming, rather than seeing this as a sigh of relief of being home, we see this here, church, we see this body as a road stop, as a stop on the way towards other successes, other things that we have established as our goal. Our time here this morning might be just a road stop on the road to a successful career. That if I stay religious and righteous in my thoughts and my actions, then maybe it will continue to help me have a good, humble work ethic. And then I can provide well for my future, provide well for my family. And my other family members, my other coworkers can see my success. And look, I can point it back to glorifying the Lord for that. But this is not the end. This just helps me get there. Maybe this is a road stop this morning on your way towards a happy, healthy family. If I can just get my children to continue walking with the Lord and holding on to these godly values and grow up in a godly character, then I can show that I have succeeded as a parent. These are great, good things to desire. These are things we should work for. But we're just using this opportunity to get us somewhere else. We're not stopping. That's why we're not joyful when we're here. We're still restless. When we make these goals ends in themselves, we're going to find joy elusive. And our purpose here as the body of Christ is not to make our homes nicer or more satisfying, but our purpose here is to dwell on the fact that we're united together. That we're united with Christ as our home. That when we meet together to worship our risen Savior, we are fulfilling exactly what we're created to do. In this worship this morning, we're looking also ahead to our final home in the new heavens and the new earth. To experience that joy of homecoming, I think sometimes we just need to breathe for a moment, to sigh, and to prepare ourselves thinking, what is this preparing me for? This is a type of home right now. That idea of joy also flows out of that idea that I mentioned of being united to Christ, being united to one another. Joy comes from dwelling in unity as a body. And the psalmist shifts to looking at what makes Jerusalem great, then. And he identifies how tightly knit together the city of Jerusalem is. In verse 3, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. the psalmist and his companions are not the only ones going to Jerusalem. But this is an event where all the diverse and spread out tribes of Israel are coming together in one motion for the same purpose. It is this pilgrimage, this act of worship, that brings these people together in unity. This is God's purpose for Israel, for the whole nation to come to Jerusalem and be like Jerusalem, bound firmly together. It's tightly knit, but not just in a social sense or a civil engineering sense where it's really claustrophobic. It's held together in a profound, deeply meaningful way. The tribes of Israel do not go up to celebrate their differences or what marks them apart, but they enter to a compact and firmly bound city for a single unifying purpose, to praise the name of the Lord. Worshiping together the name of the Lord is something that it's a part of their identity. The name of the Lord is part of who they are. This practice that they're engaging is something that they all can look to each other and say, yes, I stand with you because you fear the Lord. And because of that, because the Lord dwells in Jerusalem, in a very real sense, it's the home of all of Israel. It's home to the throne of the King of Israel, where they look up to for justice to fall down. And it's the resting place of the Lord's house. Now, the great irony of this passage is that Israel was not always this unified. During the times of the judges, before they had kings in Israel, there were wars between tribes. After the reign of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into two different kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and you know, the northern kingdom never went again to the south where Jerusalem was. The south never fellowshipped with the north. The people at that time were completely disunified. Today our world possibly doesn't look much different from that. Look around you and you're going to find different ways to feel divided from your neighbor. Already seen election signs come up. That's always like a great way to see, oh, I'm with them, I'm not with them, I'm with them, not with them. These things that we can just look up and immediately know how we're divided. And this disunity isn't even relating to our neighbor, but maybe even in our own families. Maybe your family once felt boundly firm together, but then as each different person grew older, and distance grew, and values changed, it began to feel more disunified. Perhaps you or someone else in your family have made personal life choices that others in the family don't agree with or look down on. You feel you have to choose sides within your family. Or maybe it's the very faith that you hold on to that makes you an outsider. And maybe they wouldn't say you're an outsider, but you know when you're in the room that there's something off about you to them. It's a lonely and sad realization when the one and only true home that you've had could start to feel less like a home and more like a road stop itself. This can happen when just simple phases of life change, when transitions happen. And you leave the house for the first time and then you come home and you go home to your childhood bed and you're like, this isn't what it was. This isn't home. For the parents' perspective itself, that seems weird when the house all of a sudden gets quiet and still. And that when unity weakens, that's when the home falls apart. And the hope that we have here is that if we can see the church as our home, when we see that Christ has brought a family together here, that we dwell in union with Christ, then we see a unity that's not going to grow apart or change due to values, but that stands firm. That our union with Christ doesn't change no matter what. It's what unites us here today, just as it united Israel and Jerusalem. We today are union worshiping our Savior who has brought us to God blameless by his death for our sins. But dwelling in that unity means that we have to seek unity. We have to look for it. We have to strive for it. We should live a life that reflects the fact that we have been restored and that we can live together in love and unity, firmly bound together. This means we have to seek to resolve disputes with one another that we have in the church. We must be willing to step forward and bring whatever grievances we have with one another in the desire for peace and unity. We can't hold grudges with one another that continue to keep us divided, but identify that we're a family of God in Christ. We seek unity. As Sean preached a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians about taking believers to court, these are things that kind of were going through my mind as well, that idea that, you know, sometimes unity means we got to let go of little things that bother us. There are some instances where we have to say, you know what, this is not worth harming the unity of church over. Because being a united church means forgiving one another as we've been forgiving. It means being patient. But also, on the flip side, keeping the unity of the church, it also means protecting the church from people whose actions are malignant and cruel and are doing harm to others. That seeking unity doesn't mean just looking past horrible wrongs of harm and abuse, but it means protecting one another from that. Part of being a unified church is helping the afflicted, helping those right in our midst, saying to them, you're not in a lower position. I'm with you, united to you, because Christ has done the same thing for both of us. And so I'll care for you. I'm looking out for you. In what areas do you think you struggle with the unity of the church? Are there grudges with someone you're still holding out to? Are there smaller hurts, smaller offenses you can't seem to quite let go of? If someone's coming to mind right now, I'd urge you to seek unity with that person. Reach out to them. Give them a call maybe this afternoon or through this week. And just try to offer that forgiveness that Christ has extended to us. Offer that unity, which is really only possible because of what Christ has done. Our charge as Christians is to care for one another. Our charge is to forgive one another. We do this because the church body is our home. And you know what? We have to keep peace in our home. That's the last thing that the psalmist turns to. He turns to this exhortation, this prayer, this command, this idea that we are to pray for peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brother's companion's sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. That idea of peace keeps coming back up again and again. It's an idea of wholeness, an idea of completeness for the people. He wants the people of Jerusalem, people of all of Israel, to experience that soundness, that welfare. That's more than just an absence of warfare and fighting, but all things being brought into a balanced and whole state. So he's not only praying for Jerusalem itself, but he actually marches through the city, you see, and praying for different facets of it. Prays for the security of those who love Jerusalem, those who have that same idea of this is my home. But it's more than an idea of safety and security, but ease. It's about prosperity and quiet. He wishes for them to experience that wholeness, that shalom, that also for their lives to have prosperity and blessing. Prays that they might find peace within the security of walls and towers. He's mentioning these objects of fortitude and protection where one might be able to rest and know there's no danger. Everything is at rest. And he's looking at these immovable, immense buildings that stand with quiet and peaceful strength. But not only for those who love Jerusalem, but those who are right with him, his companions, his brothers, those who are close to his heart, those people who have journeyed with him and experienced the same things on this pilgrimage he has experienced. They know what it's like to live without peace and without security, and so he prays for them for their peace. And ultimately, for the sake of the house of the Lord, he says he will seek their good. For when Jerusalem has peace, then the house of the Lord is honored and upheld. So this idea of peace that holds together everything else we talked about this morning. Peace brings us unity. Peace brings us joy. The conclusion of the psalm is simple. Pray for peace. For without peace, there's no reason for joy. And we can't have unity without peace. So pray for peace. Do you look at your life and think you have peace? Does your life feel whole? Does it feel complete? Though certainly we live in a culture of wealth and prosperity and ease, do you feel as if you dwell behind the security of towers and walls? Or right now, does it feel like there's warfare within the walls and a fire in the tower? Now, I think we should probably give the psalmist more credit. I'm not so sure he wrote in a time where everything in Jerusalem and everything in Israel was so peaceful and fine and dandy. He could have wrote it not much unlike a time that we're in right now, where things are vaguely secure, but there's no unity, there's no peace. Christians, we need to pray for peace. And perhaps your experience in the church lacks peace because we, its members, personally lack peace. Where do you lack peace? Where do you see life is broken and incomplete? Perhaps you lack peace stemming from work and purpose. For all the time you spent studying in school and preparing for what you do once you finish, now your work seems to be so short of what you ever expected your work life to be. Now your work is just another fractured piece of your life, and it causes conflict and worry rather than satisfaction. Maybe what once seemed like a whole and happy family now is broken apart, and family get-togethers feel more like war zones with clear lines of demarcation. Maybe in your home you don't feel safe and you don't feel secure. Perhaps you live under that threat of harm from those who are supposed to be caring for you. That's why we need to pray for peace. Because those around us, right next to us, have come into this house of worship feeling beaten down by that state of life right now. This church should stand as a kind of home, a place that offers that good news of peace, the good news of the peace that Christ has brought us. If the church is our home, we should desire peace in the church. We should desire for those inside the church to experience and know that peace that we're talking about. Now, I'm fully aware that people don't just show up to church and spill their guts out to one another. Because of that, you might have no idea how to pray for the peace of those around you. Sometimes we feel uncomfortable being that open, that exposed to one another, sharing what really makes us feel vulnerable. And in light of that, I think we need to be sensitive to that. I don't think we should go up to one another trying to dig out the really ugly parts in one another's lives so we know what to pray for. Allow relationships and time for that to happen. There's right context to figuring out how to pray for one another. But in the meantime, as you're still wondering how to pray for one another, I really don't think there's anything so wrong as praying a vague prayer like, Lord, I pray that this person would know your peace that passes all understanding. I pray that you might use this body of believers to bring them peace. Trust me, I think God can work with that little amount of information. When I was in high school, it was a small Christian high school with small classes, made what I'm describing a little easier. Several people from my year and the year below me arranged a kind of prayer network so that we broke down our grades into groups of four. So each person in the network was given four names that they could pray for. Now, a couple of years ago, I was cleaning out my nightstand. I found a piece of paper with four names of people I graduated high school with. I'd completely forgotten to keep praying for them. And I drifted out of contact with many of them. Some of them I was pretty sure weren't still walking with the Lord. So I prayed then, pretty vague prayer, because I had no idea what to pray for. But I do know that God can still work through those clueless prayers. He knows their situation better than you do. Still, we should pray for peace. So if you're wondering how to pray for those in the church and outside the church, maybe that's something you might want to try. Keep a small paper in your Bible or on an alarm on your phone so that you remember to pray for those people, those individuals. Just a simple prayer for their peace. Pray that the church would be a source of peace for them, a way to reach out to them. You might be surprised how God will minister to those inside this house as well as those outside this house. Pray that this, our home, would be a place where they could know peace. Now, tragically, the house of the Lord is not a place of joy, unity, and peace for all. There are many people who have started out in the church as their home and have been broken by cruel people inside it. This happened in Israel itself. The abuses and sins of the people of Israel led to its ultimate destruction. Read Lamentations sometime, and you'll see a book about the destruction of this place, the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians, and you'll see this place of joy, unity, and peace fall into a place of destruction, bloodshed, and tears. And yet, after all that, peace still came to Jerusalem. It didn't come from the towers. Peace did not come within the walls, but peace came outside the walls of Jerusalem. By a crucified king on a hill overlooking the city. Jesus Christ died and rose again for our sins, conquering our dread and giving us peace. Conquering our division and bringing us unity. And healing our brokenness and giving us peace. It's through Christ we can have joy and worship. In his death and resurrection, we are unified to him and unified to one another in the same hope. It's in Christ we're given that full, beautiful peace. So, in the meantime, we're attempting to make a home out of this church. We attempt to form a home here out of those promises of joy, unity, of peace. And it's not always feeling like that's at hand. But the promise of Jesus Christ coming again and bringing us to him means that this is not our final home. Because where is he now? He's seated in heaven preparing a place for us. In our worship, in our prayers for peace, we're longing for that home in the new heavens and the new earth. The peace we pray for may only come in that day when finally we're united with him. But until that day, we make a temporary home out of this unified body of believers till we finally can go to Christ and hear, "Welcome home." Let's pray. Loving Father, we ask for you to bring us home. And that's not a prayer for us to come up to heaven right now, but help us to experience home here. Help us to see what you've done here and now. Let us speak about what this peace means, Lord. Father, I pray for many of us here who don't feel that peace today who are longing to feel what that peace is. Use your body. Use the unity of your body to spread news of what you've done. And by your Spirit's working, experience that beautiful joy, unity, and peace that you have brought. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.